begin chapter 7 and read verses 1 to 6. Judge not, or it could be translated, do not judge, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. There's a pastor in this denomination a number of years ago who had, I think he'd written something very publicly about a certain, sin. And he was basically pointing out that it was sinful, was contrary to the Word of God. And after he did that, he got a call from his sister. And she was very indignant with him. And he related the conversation, and I don't know exactly the words, but the gist of the conversation was, you're wrong to say that. Who are you to make that judgment? Don't you know that Jesus says, do not judge? Obviously referring to Matthew 7:1. Now I find her statement loaded with irony. In the first case, her brother knows very well the scripture. Unlike her sister who would only look at it occasionally and there are whole parts of it that she never read, never studied, he would think about the Word of God every day and spend hours each day thinking about it and the implications of it. So he would have known that Matthew 7:1 was there. But I think an even greater irony was, what was she doing? She was judging him for what he had said. She was doing exactly what she was complaining that he had done. And I think it's fairly typical of an understanding the sister had of how people in society and even many church goers would view this verse. That when Jesus says, judge not or do not judge in verse 1, he's saying, don't judge what others are doing. It's all up to them. You're not to be holding me accountable for my actions and what I do. Tolstoy took it that way. In fact, he took it at an extreme. He said, Christ totally forbids the human institution of any law court. Not only we're not to make any sort of judgments ourselves, but even as a nation, as a people, we're not to have law courts to make those types of judgments. And then he goes on to say that Jesus could mean nothing else by those words. When he's saying, judge not, he's saying, Tolstoy thinks, you shouldn't even have courts and judges because you're violating the principle here. Now, I suspect very few of us would want to live in the type of society that Tolstoy envisions, where a murderer is free to walk down the street and commit murder again and again openly because he knows he's never going to be prosecuted. It would lead to anarchy. And yet, I think there are many like this sister who like to quote verse 1. That no one has the right to judge, or more literally, the idea to be condemned by someone else. You don't have a right to say what I'm doing is wrong. And the question as we face this passage, is that what Jesus really means by this? Is he condemning all judging of someone else? Is he really trying to tell us it's all left to your individual conscience? Let your conscience be your guide, and then don't let anybody else tell you what's right and wrong, because they don't have that right. If you were to follow that thinking, it would be saying, well, there's no really discerning of good and evil. We're to treat all things alike. We're not to be making any moral distinctions. And of course, as you've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, that doesn't strike us as the tone of what Jesus has been saying to his disciples all the way along. He's been talking about moral distinctions and proper conduct and improper conduct. So what is Jesus saying? Well, the first point that we really need to understand, and it's contrary to much of the thinking in society around us and even in the church, is Jesus is not doing away with all judging, all situations where we're called upon to judge what is going on, to judge even the actions of someone else. That would be abundantly clear as we think in terms of law courts. Because Jesus is talking here in terms of interpersonal relationships. He's not talking about what goes on in the civil government, the law courts, and what goes on there. And so that's pretty easy to see as we go through Scripture that the judges have had a place all from the very beginning of judging people, discerning right and wrong, and punishing the guilty. But there's much more. Even in terms of interpersonal relationships, Jesus is not saying, well, don't ever judge someone else and what they do. You can't judge someone else's conduct. Because we might notice, first of all, in this passage where Jesus says, judge not, he calls his disciples to make judgments. You go down a little later in verse 15. What's Jesus saying to the disciples in this very same passage? He talks about false prophets, those who come to you in sheep's clothing. And the implication is you're going to have to judge. You're going to have to discern who those false prophets are. Those who look like sheep, look like they're followers of me, but who aren't. It's going to take judgment on your part. And even in the verses that we read, verse 6, when he commands his disciples not to give the dogs what is holy, but to throw pearls before the swine. To obey the command will take judgment. You'll need to understand who it is that's a dog or a pig and what is holy. And what are pearls? He'll take judgment on your part. Second thing we need to understand from the Scripture is that with regard to Christian brothers and sisters, when they're caught in sin, what does Jesus command us later on in Matthew, in chapter 18, verse 15? If your brother sins, go and tell him his fault. He isn't saying, oh, don't judge your brother. He's not even saying, oh, grieve for your brother that they've fallen into sin. No, you're to judge. Make that determination that they're sinning and go to them. Speaking about a relationship within the body, of not refraining from speaking, but of speaking. And third thing in Scripture, we can see that Jesus himself made judgments, including negative ones. In Matthew 23, you could look at verses 25 and 28, and he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Jesus is looking at their teaching and their lifestyle, and he's saying to them, "You guys are hypocrites." And then he goes on to point out where the hypocrisy was. So he's judging them for their hypocrisy. And we could go through the New Testament and similarly see, you know, in Corinth that there's a man who's involved in sin, who's put out of the church because of a sin, a judgment because of what he is doing. And in Galatia, the false teachers are being condemned and on and on. Well, B, we also need to notice carefully the wording of verse 5. Because if you kind of remove all the extras, you have the words first and then. First and then. There are two steps. First, you have to deal with your own sin. You have to make sure your life is okay. That as you approach someone, you're doing it out of right motive. But then you have that word then. It's saying, then you go to him. That brother or sister who has that speck in their eye, you are to deal with it. And thus Jesus is allowing for the judging of others, but he's doing it in a specific order. We have what comes first in verses 1 to 4. It's really a whole warning to examine yourself. Be sure that you're doing it in the right way. And then, at that point, you're able to speak to that person. And thus that directs us really to our second point. As you look at verses 1 to 4, Jesus is really saying, be careful when you judge others. The command to judge not isn't a command, blanket command never to be involved in judgment. To turn a blind eye to sin. But rather, a plea to be gracious. Be careful how you go about and make judgments about others. What it's really prohibiting is a critical spirit. A negative, a spirit that censors the other person. Seeing their sin and dealing with it in a wrong way. And I think quite often, someone who quotes verse 1, judge not, maybe that doesn't know very much of the Bible, quotes it because they know you're coming toward them in the wrong attitude. They may not know all the ins and outs of the Bible and what it teaches and why they're wrong, but they can sure tell you're coming with an attitude of censoring, of criticizing. And so oftentimes that person is reacting not to what we're saying, but the way in which we said it. I think it's a good rule when someone ever throws out at you, you know, who are you to judge me? Or, you know, Jesus says, judge not. To pause and to think. What's my manner of speaking to that person? Have I spoken out of compassion? Does that person rightly discern a critical spirit in me? A love of fault finding? Am I deeply grieved that I see the sin in their life? Or somehow I'm delighted because now I can point it up to them? Well, Jesus gives us a couple of reasons why we're to avoid such an attitude in terms of judging others. So the first is found in verses 1 and 2. And Jesus says, you know, when we judge others, we invite judgment on ourselves. For with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged. And then if you look at the rationale, it's very clear. Then when we arrogantly judge others, not taking into account that we do the same sin, that we're liable for judgment, that we're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, we cannot plead ignorance for the law. As you use that standard to judge others, you show that you understand what the requirements of the law are. And you'll be held to those requirements. You know, if we condemn someone for telling half-truths, and they may not even realize they're doing it, we're showing we understand that half-truths are wrong. On the judgment day, God could come to us and say, why did you tell that half-truth? And similarly, I could think of when we condemn lust or getting angry or careless remarks. We're indicating, God, we know those things are wrong. And we're going to be held accountable for those things in our lives. The second point that Jesus makes, and the second reason we need to be careful about having a critical spirit, is our own blindness. And he uses this illustration of foreign bodies in a person's eye. And it's hard in English really to get the full justice of what Jesus is here illustrating, because the word that's translated log or plank was used to refer to the main beam of a building. It might be the beam that held the roof up or that held the floor, and it could be a piece of wood as long as 40 feet long and 5 feet across. Think about that. You know, you have this 40-foot piece of wood sticking out of your eye. That's what Jesus is saying. And the point is, we all tend to minimize our own sins, how great they are, and to magnify the sins of others. But we need to see our sins as great. And Jesus uses an illustration of the two debtors to make us realize how great our sin is before God. And any sin that somebody else has against us, how little it is. And if we begin to see how enormous our sins are, and we understand how much we need mercy and the grace of God, then in dealing with others, we should be merciful and gracious and compassionate. And so he's really saying this, we need to be brutally honest about our sins. Because we often think of our sins as okay. You know, yeah, sure, I err a little bit, but it's not like so-and-so over here and what they do. And so we have these respectable sins. What I do is okay. It's not like their sin. You know, I lust, and you know, that's, I struggle with that, but you know, that's not like being homosexual. Or, you know, the death row inmates, you know, they really did something worthy of death. And all those times when I murdered somebody in my mind, well, that's not that bad. He's encouraging us to be brutally honest. That lust, that anger, that harshly spoken word that we commit is a huge lot. Do you ever find yourself saying to yourself, oh, today my spouse, my child, my coworker, my brother or sister, why they're grumpy today? Nothing. Oops. Did what I say? Did what I do? What I failed to do really cause that problem? Are they responding to me and what I've been doing and the sin in my life? If we understand God's grace in our lives, we'll be merciful and compassionate, slow to have a critical spirit, slow to judge others. Well, the third point we can see in these verses, two responses to two different groups. And Jesus is really in many ways making it very personal. The first is in verse 5, he refers to a brother. Those brothers and sisters we have in Christ. And what is our response? What does this command, not to judge as we understand it, is to be looking at ourselves first and then acting after we do that, after we show we have a right spirit, what does it mean for our Christian brothers and sisters? Well, it means action. It means taking that speck of sawdust out of their eye. Now, what does sawdust, a little speck of sawdust, do in a person's eye? Well, if it's allowed to stay in there, it's going to cause pain. It's going to aggravate the eye. It's going to cause swelling. Eventually, your eye will swell shut. And you won't be able to see. And so the Christian brother or sister who has a problem and it's going to fester needs help. You're not to ignore it. You're not to say, well, it's their problem. But after you examine your call to act, after you look at your own sin and make sure you're going to that person with the right attitude, then you're not just to say, well, I can't judge them. You're to say, what can I do to help? Thus, the command to judge not is not a rationale for inaction, but really implies with the right attitude when a Christian brother or sister is hurting to act. Now, love covers a multitude of sins, and there are a lot of things that happen that a person doesn't need to be confronted with. Love just needs to cover it. But there are times when we're called to act, to remove that speck, but it's the first then. And we're not to let it slide by saying, well, it's really not any of my business. It's not for me to judge what they're doing. Well, secondly, B in verse 6, we have a very different group. And here I think Jesus' words are startling. He calls really a group of people dogs and pigs. Now, keep in mind that dogs during the first century weren't like the pets of today. They were mangy scavengers, wild beasts that would roam the streets that people generally didn't like. And pigs were, of course, an unclean animal. And a pious Jew would have nothing to do with them. And again, like talking about that plank or that center beam, Jesus is using overstatement to make a point. And the point he's making is there are people around, unbelievers, those who have not had a renewed nature, who do not possess eternal life, they just have this physical life, that are like animals, like unthinking animals. And it's likely, as you see that reference, it's those who have opportunity to hear the truth, that those pearls that would just wholly entrample on it, who think nothing of the gospel message. They've heard it, but disregard it, treat it with contempt. That message of Jesus Christ and of his atoning death on the cross, of his resurrection on the third day, of the gospel of grace, of salvation by faith alone. Who treat it with contempt. Who don't want to hear. who deny the message. And Jesus is saying, when they do that, they prove themselves to be no better than unthinking animals, no better than pigs and dogs. And why shouldn't a person cast their pearls before swine? Well, one man has said, the person who does so doesn't understand either the value of pearls or the nature of pigs, to which I would add, or both. You have something, in the gospel especially, that's valuable. And Jesus is saying, be discerning in how you use it. There's an appropriate activity, and there may be times when that conversation before unbelievers needs to be shut down. And he instructed the 12 and later the 70, if they weren't received, if they went to some town or some group or some home and they didn't receive them, then they're to move on. And in the book of Acts, we see that be worked out by the apostles. As their message wasn't received, they would go on to the next town. And we're clearly taught in Scripture that there will be those who do not receive, who show contempt for the gospel message. And what Jesus is saying, don't mindlessly try to force the gospel. Don't keep explaining it to them, regardless of their response. Neither to water down that message in order so that it pleases them, so that you'll get a good response. There'll be those who won't want to hear. And you're not to force the message on those who've shown a complete unwillingness to hear and receive the message, who've disregarded it. Now, that's not to say that they're going to be totally without a witness, because the witness they will have is a witness of your lifestyle. And so they should see that witness. And it should speak volumes about the nature of Christ, about his love. But at times when he won't speak, when they've clearly rejected and don't want to hear. And so far from never judging, we're called here to judge and to discern whether that person is rejecting the gospel, and we need to change how we interact with that person. Let me suggest three applications this morning. First, and the main warning here, is against the critical judging of others. And that's an easy trap to fall into. Looking at someone else and seeing their sin and not seeing your own. And Jesus is saying, look first. And look hard. Look harder at your own sin than you do at someone else's. Until you begin to see your sin as being greater than theirs, you really don't understand the nature of your sin in light of their sin. That when you do go, it needs to be motivated by love. It needs to be characterized by grace and by mercy. That as you've received an incredible amount of grace and mercy from God, you would be showing it in your dealings with others. Second is to realize, after a careful self-examination, you're called to act. There's a first then. Do not allow sin to fester in your brother or sister of Christ. To say, it's not my business. I'm not to judge them. You know, I personally wouldn't do that. I personally wouldn't move in with somebody, not my spouse, but who am I to judge them? And we're called to act. And third, we're called to be discerning with the gospel. There are points at which those who show contempt for the gospel, where we don't continue to cast the pearl of the gospel before them, they'll still see our lives. They should still see the difference that Jesus Christ makes. But if they're hard of hearing, it does not improve with our continual pushing Christ upon them when they showed contempt for him. So there are times when we make that judgment to be silent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about what you've instructed your followers and disciples of Christ to do, we see how much we need wisdom. And we give thanks that you've promised wisdom to those who ask. Because we need wisdom in knowing how to be involved in the lives of others, whether it be our brother and sister in Christ. That there are times when we gently in love, after we've examined ourselves and looked at our motives, when we speak to them. And speak to them about their sin. And for many of us that is not easy to do. We'd rather be quiet. And for some it may be much easier because we want to do that, rather than looking at our own sin. And help us then to look first at ourselves and be sure that we don't have that critical spirit that delights in censoring other people, condemning their sins. Help us then to also understand when we need to speak and what we need to say.